Good morning. How are you doing? My name is Ryan Suzuki. I'm one of the pastors here at CPC, and I'm so glad you're all here. Thanks for joining us. And for those of you joining online, hello to you. We're continuing our series on Christmas for the Valley, and we've been going through the names of Jesus, the names of the Messiah we find in Isaiah 9:6. And I'm going to read that to you to refresh your memory. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Christmas is unironically my favorite time of year. I love everything about Christmas. I love decorations. I love sweaters and warm drinks. I love Christmas movies, Christmas music, opening presents with my kids. I love all of it. In fact, I was getting a little bit sad last night because it's coming to a close. I love Christmas. But since I came to CPC, I actually found another reason to love Christmas. You see, right around this time of year, there's this CPCer named Ken Young, and he comes and brings us all these goodies. Like, he brings us this ginger, this jasmine green tea. I'm going to be drinking a lot of this green tea. This is a new one this year. He donates all this stuff to the church. It's called Ginger Honey Crystals. I promise this is not a paid endorsement. I am open to it, though. And my favorite thing out of all of those things is these ginger chews. Oh, see, I got some love first service, too. Ginger chews are amazing. They're spicy. They're perfect. And you see right here, the name of Ken's company, the people that make this, the name of his company is Prince of Peace, okay? They love making products that are kind of healthy and that kind of health conscious with these kind of herbal remedies and things like that. And I personally, I love them. But when we see the name of Jesus right there in Isaiah chapter 9, and we see Prince of Peace, when God calls his son that he will be Prince of Peace, I'm not sure that the fullness of what God had in mind was just a nice, spicy ginger candy. I think that idea of peace goes far beyond the kind of idea that you and I might have about what peace is. I think that that idea of peace, that Jesus as the Prince of Peace, gets at the core and something that we all desire as people, a longing of our heart, a longing for wholeness, a longing for true health, a longing for true and transcendent peace, a longing for connection. And Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, can bring that. Here's the big idea we have for today. You must trust Jesus as your source of peace. You must trust Jesus as your source of peace. And we're going to go into this and see, what did Isaiah mean when he wrote down that the Messiah, that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace? Let's pray and we'll unpack it together. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your son on this, as we remember it during this Christmas season. We thank you that you gave and applied all these names to him, and we thank you that he is our Prince of Peace. So Lord, I pray that we would understand what that means and what that looks like and how that applies to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pastor Tyler asked me if I wanted to preach in this series, and I said, of course, I'd love to. And we knew it was the names of Jesus, the Messiah, found in Isaiah. And I said, which one do I get? And he said, Prince of Peace. And I said, oh, that's the boring one. Because in English, peace is kind of, if I'm honest, peace is a word, kind of the emotional hook. I don't really care for it. Because there's two kind of ways that we go with peace. Either it's lofty world peace, something that's unattainable, that's outside our reach, a world without conflict, without war, and it's just so aspirational. Or we take it down here, and peace is just a sense of tranquility. Like Friday night, my parents had my kids over for the night, and my house was peaceful. That's where we go. It's just kind of lame. It's not that exciting. But fortunately, as God often does, when I came to study this thing and look at it, what does it mean? I began to see that this isn't the worst name, it's the best name. You see, the word for peace in Hebrew is a really powerful word. And whether or not you know it, I think almost every single person in this room probably knows the Hebrew word for peace. It's this powerful word that's used, it's probably the most important term in all of the Old Testament, something that comes up over and over and over again. And that word, of course, is shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And it's not just tranquility. It's not just world peace. It's something much richer. Hebrew is a language where all these words are very full of meaning. They're just, it's all right there. And Hebrew word shalom is this idea of wholeness, of everything being the way that it should be, everything working the way that God created. The world as a system in shalom, everything's happening perfectly. A way to kind of sum up this idea of shalom is this: universal flourishing. Universal flourishing. Think about flourishing. I like that word. It's interesting. It means kind of that idea that everything is going perfectly. It's working perfectly. Think back when your marriage, maybe it's happening today, I don't want to discount this, but when your marriage was flourishing, you think about that honeymoon stage and everything is amazing. It's flourishing. It couldn't go better. Think about that, what's flourishing. Think about at work when you're flourishing. You're just meeting all your goals. You're killing it. You're getting good performance reviews. You're getting raises. Everything is flourishing. Think about as a student. I remember you get into the zone as a student. Every paper you turn in, A, every test, 100%, good grades. You feel like you're on a roll. Nothing can go wrong. You get it. You're flourishing. Think about when you're shooting, playing basketball, and every shot goes in. You're flourishing. I've never felt that, but it's okay. But we know, if we think about it for a moment, we know that most of the time, we're not flourishing everywhere. Maybe we're not even flourishing anywhere. We're doing good. We're doing fine. We're just making it. It's not going so well. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, came to bring universal flourishing, spiritually, mentally, physically, naturally, the natural world flourishing. All these relationships flourishing. And Jesus is the source of this flourishing. And I want to talk today about three ways that Jesus initiated, brought this type of peace, shalom, to our world. The first one is this: Jesus came to bring peace between you and God. Jesus came to bring peace between you and God. Now, some of you are wondering, I didn't know I needed peace with God. I didn't know we were on bad terms. I didn't know we had any sort of conflict. Well, the Bible, even from the very beginning, illustrates how we have conflict with God, a division between us and God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did the one thing they were told not to do. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, before that, the world existed in shalom. Everything worked perfectly. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship. Their relationship to nature was perfect. When they gardened, there were no weeds, there were no problems. It was great. It was perfect. Perfect weather, perfect everything. Universal flourishing, shalom existed. And in the moment where they ate of that fruit, they broke shalom. They broke shalom with God and as a result, broke shalom universally. It all got distorted. That's why we talk about living in a fallen world. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, it never goes perfectly. That's the fall, because shalom, this peace, is broken. You see, in the Bible, it tells us that we are enemies of God. Enemies. When I think about God, an all-powerful, all-knowing, our creator, all these different things, I don't want him to be my enemy. That's scary. The book of Colossians says that we were alienated, that we were hostile towards God, that we are the initiators of that hostility through the way that we live. The Bible tells us that there is a separation, a barrier, a wall between God and man that we cannot overcome on our own. The Bible talks about the idea of sin, the ways that we've missed the mark, that we've violated the ways and the commands of God. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of those sins, the payment for those sins, is death. That is what is deserved. And yet it's beautiful that from the very beginning, in the moments after Adam and Eve eat of that tree, that God begins to work a plan of reweaving shalom, to restoring that which was broken. In the Old Testament, they had the temple, they had the sacrificial system. And every day, people, the priests and the people were offering sacrifices to God, animals, the blood of animals, to atone for their sins, to say, to make peace, daily peace with God. But it wasn't real and lasting peace. It's more like a ceasefire. Every day you were going back because you kept violating God's law and you kept having to go back to God. And God wasn't content with that. God wasn't content with that. So in this season, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ. When God, in his love, his mercy, his compassion, sought to permanently reweave that peace, that shalom, to restore that which we broke by sending his son, who would be, grow up to be, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The book of Colossians talks about this peace that was made. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to God all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you to in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You see, the important part about Christmas, about the birth, is because Jesus would grow up and give his life for us on the cross and be risen from the grave 3 days later. The birth is amazing. It's not important if he doesn't die, because that's how we have peace with God. You see these kind of this idea throughout all time where if you have enemies, we're enemies with God. If we have our enemy is with God apart from Christ, anytime you have an enemy, you do something. You build walls, right? Throughout history. I think about the Berlin Wall during the Cold War. You can pretty much sum up the Berlin Wall by looking at the Berlin Wall. When it really kind of ratchets up, they build the wall. 1989, when it starts to fall apart, people tear down the Berlin Wall. Symbolize, that's pretty much the end. It may not be the official end, but it was as good as over when that wall came down. In medieval times, you would build these castles with turrets and ramparts and all these different things to protect yourself, to separate one people, one kingdom, from other kingdoms, from would-be attackers. In the Bible, you see this all the time, walled cities like Jerusalem, the holy city, surrounded by walls. In the Old Testament, Jericho, this supposedly impregnable city, surrounded by walls to keep some people in and some people out. And in the Bible, even in the worship of God, there's lots of walls. I have a picture here. It's a really simple picture of what the temple was like. And the temple, really, where people would go to worship God, was a series of walls that let some people in and kept others out. And we're going to look at this a little bit more later, but we have the court of the Gentiles, the court of Israel, also called the court of women, the court of the men, the court of the priests. Each one, only certain people might go. Less and less and less and less. Until finally you get here. This is the heart of the temple. It's a chamber called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it's where the special presence of God dwelt. This is the ultimate spot in that where you can meet with God. And only one person, the high priest, one time per year, was allowed to enter into that space to commune with God. You see, separating the Holy of Holies from every other part of the temple was the veil, the curtain, this giant, thick curtain that closed off God's presence from the rest of the world, from all of humanity. And when Jesus died, it says that Jesus brought peace through his blood. When Jesus dies on the cross, here's what happens. This is in many gospel writers recorded this, but Mark says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And in that moment, the next verse, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the moment, Jesus made peace, and it was symbolized by this place where God's presence was, where no human, save one, once per year, could go, no longer needed. That barrier is destroyed. It's torn down. It's ripped. And now we have the means to have peace with God. You might picture it that Jesus, through his death, signed a peace treaty between God and humans with his own blood. And as a result, he offers it to you and asks, will you co-sign this treaty? He made a way for peace with God. And that is he is the Prince of Peace. And each one of these ways that Jesus brings peace, I want to be able to give you a way to experience that peace, an action step. And for this one, it's this. Make peace with God. Make peace with God. Some of you have never made peace with God. You may not have known you needed to. That's fine. That's great. But Jesus, when we celebrate this baby, he grew into a man who was God, gave his life, and signed a peace treaty in his blood so that you might have peace, wholeness, shalom, that he might reweave together the relationship that we were always designed to have, a relationship with our Creator, with the God of the universe, who loves us and sent his Son to die for us. Maybe today, some of you need to make that peace, to acknowledge Jesus as your Prince of Peace, to receive that peace treaty. The second way that Jesus brings peace is this. Jesus came to bring peace between you and others. Look, I don't need to tell you that we lack peace with other people oftentimes. There's enough conflict in the world. There's enough conflict around some dinner tables that you'll be at this week. There's enough lack of peace between friends and family in all different ways that we know that we need peace. You look at the news last week, the big piece of news was the impeachment. And you pretty much know, we can all probably tell how this is going to go. It's going to go right along party lines, probably, because there's this dividing wall, this barrier, this hostility, because we lack peace and wholeness with each other. There's conflict everywhere we look. And even though Jesus was concerned with the peace that he brings between us and God, remember that idea of shalom is universal flourishing. And he also wanted a way to bring peace between you and I, between you and your neighbors, between you and people that you would never dream of talking to. I was able to preach on this passage a few months ago, and I'm excited to come back to it, but it's in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Now, just to set this up as a reminder, in the kind of Jewish worldview, and from the authors of Scripture, the Jewish kind of worldview could break down humanity into two categories, basically. There was people who were Jewish, ethnically Jewish, religiously Jewish, in one category. And then there were Gentiles, which were everyone else. Jewish and Gentile. You see that term throughout the Scriptures. And again, that just describes people ethnically, religiously Jewish from everyone else. And here's what Paul says that Christ did. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He brought universal flourishing, even in our relationships. I want to kind of go back to this picture of the temple and expand a little bit more. Remember out here, that term we just learned, the Gentiles. If you were not Jewish, and we can kind of look, we have another picture of kind of the scale of the temple. This is the court of the Gentiles, the biggest part. And right here again is the Holy of Holies. So if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, that is as close as you get to God. The next one in, the court of women. If you're a Jewish woman, that is as close as you get to God. If you're a Jewish man, not a priest, this is as close as you get to God. Even the priests could not get all the way to the presence of God. Only the high priest. And did you hear in that verse in Ephesians? Jesus came to tear down the dividing walls that separate us from God and each other. In Jesus' kingdom, in the kingdom that he came to bring, that he is the Prince of Peace over, he came to tear down every wall that divides us, whether by class, by gender, by race, by any means that we separate ourselves from each other. Christ came to tear those things down. So for us, we can go and have relationships with people that we would never dream of, that we can have peace between people that we do not agree with. I talked about Ken's company, Prince of Peace, my favorite ginger cake. I literally have dozens of bags of these in my office. Here's the thing. Ken, Prince of Peace, he has this other thing that he does. It's called the Prince of Peace Foundation. And Ken has opened several orphanages with the Prince of Peace Foundation in China. This is Ken and his wife and his daughter. So Ken has experienced the shalom of God. He's experienced Jesus as peace. He has made his peace with God. And he has gone and sought to bring peace to people in a society that lack the most peace. Children without parents, for whatever reason. Ken told me they've done over 50 adoptions so far. Trying to reweave the shalom. These children lack family shalom. They lack family peace. And Ken is seeking to re-knit that together. Here's the other thing, though. Ken takes it a step further. His target demographic, the kids he wants the most, are kids with physical and mental disabilities. Children that lack physical and mental shalom, that lack the fullness, the wholeness that God intended for them. He seeks them out specifically. And I was talking to him on the phone, and he told me that if there is a treatment, if there's a surgery, if there's a procedure that can improve their quality of life, we seek to get it for them. To reweave even their physical bodies and bring shalom. I have a picture of Ken right here. Look at this. Ken has experienced the peace of God. He's experienced something incredible. And he has been given and charged with this task to go and bring shalom to others. We get to see this in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Ken has experienced the peace that the reconciling with Christ, and he is going out and bringing that message as a minister of reconciliation. You know, peace and shalom is kind of a state of being, and reconciliation is the action of going out and making peace, taking broken things and bringing them back together. And that's the amazing thing, that when you experience peace with God, it's not just this thing that you receive, and it's great, perfect. But God says, I want you to join with me. Come, I'm bringing peace in this world. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be an ambassador, a messenger, an agent of peace, a peacemaker throughout the world. And God has given all of us who know Christ that task. And it's glorious. You saw that picture of Ken, the joy that is in his face as he is doing what God has called him to do. The action step here for all of us is make peace with someone. Make peace with someone. Maybe you have that, it might be as simple as a meal that you're going to have this week with someone that you do not get along with. Someone that peace is broken. Is there a way that you can bring peace? Is there a way that you can humble yourself and seek reconciliation? Be a minister of reconciliation. Maybe there's someone in your sphere, maybe at work or a friend, that you know is struggling. They don't know if they're going to be able to give gifts to their family. They are lacking that kind of financial shalom. Is there a way that you can bring them peace, assistance? Is there someone that needs a place to go, lacking relational shalom, that you might bring them and invite them, hey, come sit at our table. We'd love to have you. Bringing them shalom. Maybe like Ken, God has burdened you for a people, a group of people that you know lacks the peace of God. And you know Jesus as your Prince of Peace, and you want to go and help them. Make peace with someone. And Jesus is that source. He made peace so that we could go and bring peace to others. The last way that I see Jesus making peace is Jesus came to bring peace between you and you. I think this is one of the most challenging places. You know me, I know I'm good with God. I have peace with God. I'm confident in that. And in general, I know that God could create peace between myself and others, and I've seen him do that work. But there are times where I struggle the most with peace is in my own head. My heart and my mind go to war with each other all the time. I remember being in high school. And I was, much like today, short, unathletic, not very popular. You know, some things never change. But at the time, now it's fine, it's all good. I've come to terms with it. But at the time, it was hard. It's hard being that age and being the shortest of your friends. It's hard not being super popular. It's hard being able, you know, it's easy, that short, little, unathletic guy, it's easy to pick on them. And I struggle with these feelings of depression. I wanted things that I could not have. I didn't want to always go to school. I didn't want to see the people that I called my friends because it was hard. I was at war with myself. I knew that God had peace for me, but I was not experiencing it in my own mind. Think of the ways that you go to war with yourself. I'm not a good enough parent. I really ruined that first marriage. I didn't get the raise I needed at work. Am I even good enough? I failed that test, that really important one. Am I even smart enough? Am I worth it? I have a friend that turned their back on me. I've lost a parent. Was I even a good child to them? Am I good enough? I have to imagine that in this room, all of us experience a lack of wholeness, of peace, of shalom in our own hearts and minds. And Jesus came to bring it for us. Universal flourishing. Here's what the book of Philippians says about this peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to bring you peace. And maybe one of the greatest gifts that you might receive is to have peace with yourself. Some of you just need to go and admit that thing to God. I lack peace. Lord, give me peace. And it might be something you've never asked God for. And it might be as simple as that. You acknowledge it before God. You ask him to bring that peace. And he brings it to you. Some of you, it might be as simple as telling someone else, hey, I've been struggling with this alone. Will you pray for me as well? Will you be with me and will you be a peace bringer, a peacemaker in my life? Encourage me, check in with me, talk to me. Some of you will go need professional help. You might need to go to our counseling center or something like that. There's nothing wrong. There's something good and beautiful about going and seeking peace. God brings that peace. Christ brings that peace, oftentimes through other people. But don't be mistaken. Lasting peace, real, true peace, its source is found only in Jesus. He will certainly work through others, as he often does. But we need to keep returning to Jesus as our source of peace. We need to trust Jesus as our source of peace. You know, this world, we're not going to get the fullness of that peace ever. We have to wait until Christ returns, because this world is fallen. But the good and incredible news is that God is at work, that Jesus has done this work of reweaving together, bringing together that which is broken and fixing it and repairing it. He's given us a way to have peace with God, the most important peace we could have. He has even provided a way for us to have peace with each other and love people that we couldn't imagine loving. And he has provided that way to bring peace with ourselves. Today, there are some of you, we need to do that work. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want each of you to start thinking, where is the place in my life, in my own self, that I need peace from God? Who is the person? Who are the people? Who is that someone that I can make peace with? And there are some of you in this room that have never made peace with God. And perhaps this morning is your time to make that peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and bring those things to him. So, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Prince of Peace, that you sought to fix that which was broken. Lord, for those of us who lack peace with ourselves, help us to identify that thing, to give it to you, and to seek your peace wherever we might find it. Lord, for those of us who have that someone that we lack peace with, help us to give us the strength to humble ourselves as you did and make peace. If you've given us a burden for some people that lack peace, Lord, give us the strength and the will to go and do what you've called us to do. And right now, if there are any of you that need to make peace with God, you can pray a simple prayer like this. Lord, I need your peace. Lord, I want your peace. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to bring peace, to bring forgiveness and life. Lord, thank you for rising from the grave, sealing that promise. Lord, be my Prince of Peace, and I will follow you. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Pray that you'd bless all that we have this week, and that you'd bring peace on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.